My text this morning is in the book of Exodus, and we should be going ahead quite a number of chapters now to the chapter that I read, and I think you can see the reason, because there are a great number of detailed explanations of the workings out of the law, but we are really following the character of Moses and seeing its setting, of course, in the history of the children of Israel. So that's why we're in chapter 32. And my text isn't in the reading that I had, nevertheless, but in the same chapter. And that is verse 26. There are quite a few verses here that could have been a text, but I think I would choose this one in the end. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Very often we leave it just at that first phrase. Who is on the Lord's side? But fully it goes, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I'm sure that as we sang the hymn that we did sing now, that our hearts were moved. If we have any feeling towards God at all, and if there is any grace in our hearts at all, then our hearts will be moved by those beautiful words, in that we have a kinsman in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that plea, that we might, ere we die, that we might not lose that heavenly ray that comes from him and by his mercy. They are very thoughtful words, and in one way it seems as if it were unnecessary to have a message this morning after such beautiful words of that hymn. Yet we will continue, because they are words about the same person. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now we look at Moses a little here. We've known something of the heights and the depths of the experiences of this man's experience. The wonderful thrill that he must have had when he received the Ten Commandments from God. Could a man ever have such a privilege, you might say, outside now the experience of the Holy Gospel itself, to receive from the finger of God the Ten Commandments? What a wonderful thing that must have been. And there were other times in his life when he would cry out and say, I cannot bear this alone. Have I conceived these people? Have I borne them? This burden is too much for me alone. There were times when he wished that God wouldn't ask him to do things. And there were times when he seemed eager to stand for God in difficult situations. But in his life, we find him to be a faithful man. Here we see a lesson of this godly man, how he reacts and what he does amidst the unfaithfulness of the people, how quickly, how easily we are led astray. Do you know one of the things that frightens me as an individual is how soon I forget. I'm sure that you'll share that experience. I ask God for something. He gives me an answer, he helps me, and I forget. When the next sign comes, I forget. This is true in our human experience, where we help one another, and then a time comes, and a long time has gone by, and we forget what we have meant to one another. We do that on a human level. How easily we do it, and how easily we do it with God. God says, how quickly they have turned away. Remember the epistle to the Galatians. He said, how soon they are turned away from the gospel. How quickly we are turned away. We forget past blessings and we forget this. But there is something here which is very wonderful. The patience of God. Now the background, if I may just read some of the verses to refresh your mind of the reading we had. In chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for this Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, isn't it cruel? Don't you feel with me in this now? How terrible. Here was this man that had suffered a great deal, sacrificed a great deal too, gone through all the agonies of that which it meant to lead a people of God. And he's only gone away for a while. And he's only gone away to seek the Lord and his will and his law for them. And they say, we don't know anything about this man. We're not interested in him. Obviously, he's gone now. Up, let us make gods and forget all about him. How soon Aaron forgot. Who'd think that a fellow servant in the things of God could so easily forget and allow them to make a golden image, a molten calf? And they said, this is what the people said. Aaron gave instructions. He said, come on, all your earrings, all these things, let's melt them together and let us make something that we can look at, something that we can feel and touch. Now, this has always been the downfall of the faith. When people want in some way to deviate from worshipping him in spirit and in truth. We want that which is something we can lay hold on, that which we can see, that which we can do, that which is extravagant in some way. But where is that on a dying bed? Where is that? You know, I could give you examples, but I'm not going to give them because perhaps it would seem a little too pointed. I'd rather you see them from Scripture. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These be thy gods. It's a calf, a golden calf. And so the artistic will say, but it's very beautiful. And it's very pleasing to the eye. It's very nice to look at, and it helps you to worship. It does that. You've heard people say, you know, it does that inside you here, you know. That kind of talk. It helps you to come nearer God. And they will talk like that. And when Aaron saw it, verse 5, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Oh, they didn't forsake Jehovah. That's the interesting thing, you see. What they wanted was Jehovah and the trimmings. Jehovah and something else. They would never think of throwing Jehovah out. Now, this is a thing that has come very forcibly to me. I had never noticed that particular point before until I prepared for this Sabbath morning. And they rose up early in the morning. Oh, what an eagerness. There wasn't an eagerness before to worship Jehovah, so this must be right. What enthusiasm, what zeal. So it must be right. If people are full of zeal and full of enthusiasm, it must be right. And the proof is in, look at how they are shining with enthusiasm. And they rose up early in the morning and burnt offerings and brought burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, the correct offerings that Jehovah required. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They brought the things to worship Jehovah. They had a golden calf. Ate, drank, did all these things. And they rose up to play. That's happening today. Meanwhile, a nation perishes. Isn't that right? To play. Enjoy ourselves. And have a good time. Have something we can enjoy. Now, that was the sad plight that we see there. Worship had been corrupted and degenerated. And these, remember, were the covenant people of God. Now, Satan will always direct his attack at the covenant people. If he can stop us going on for revival, if he can sidetrack us by something that will bring some kind of sensuous activity, or something that will please the eye, or something that will please the hands, or the feelings, or something like that, to stop us going on to the fullness of God. The prayer in Ephesians, remember, when Paul then spoke to those who had been converted and knew of the unction of the Spirit, he said, my prayer is that you may go on, that he may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that takes a lifetime and an eternity. We never stop and say, I've arrived. Only as far as we can say, we stand on redemption ground. The covenant people played. The supplication of Moses A supplication means a humble petition. In verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Notice how he says this, "thy people." That crowd you brought out of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. God could see, Moses didn't know. And so he tells him, he says, how quickly they have turned aside, and the wrath of God is kindled. Now then, may I share something I heard this week, which I found a help in this teaching. Something I was aware of, but I hadn't actually named it in this way. I don't know if I would put this word, but nevertheless it is descriptive. The emotions of God. Now, they are not fickle like ours, but they are constant. And that is God's love. It is an emotion, or God is a spirit, yet there are emotions there in Scripture described to us. God's love. God's wrath. So the anger of God, and so God says to Moses, now go away, leave me alone, that my wrath may kindle against his people. And notice even in that verse, in order that the work may still go on. It's an interesting verse. In order that this may take place. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Notice the promise is still there. Yet they're going to taste something of the lash of my wrath. For they have corrupted a holy thing, the worship of God. So Moses now intercedes. He says in verses 12 and 13, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. The Egyptians would be laughing at us. They'd be saying, there's their God, he helped them for a while, only for mischief and destruction. Turn again and repent thee of this evil against thy people. Remember. And then he prays in the most beautiful way we have in Scripture, where it is this coming to God and reminding him of the covenant and of his promises and of his people. Remember Abraham, this is verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Please, God, remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Israel, remember them. Remember thy covenant, remember thy promise. Remember, Moses hasn't seen the mess yet. God has. And yet, even when he says, let me alone, and let my wrath begin to kindle, in order that I may make of thee a great nation, he doesn't forget his ultimate aim. Now, there is such a thing as a wrath of God, as well as a love of God. We become so sloppy today that we have a Hollywood kind of love of God. But the love of God is a pure God, and a pure thing, and the wrath of God is a pure thing as well. And we must not forget it. But Moses prevailed. And then we have in the next verse these words, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That is, he laid it aside. Scriptural way of helping us to understand. He laid his wrath aside. The second point is this. Moses now, the situation of Israel. Moses comes down. And as he comes down, he's carrying tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. He's thrilled. He's filled with amazement. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now I know the full Ten Commandments, but I'm just bringing our Lord's kind of synopsis of them. To love God and to love one another, and the details of how you do this and how you carry it out and how definite it is. And the tables were the work of God, verse 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Can you imagine? They were the work of God. Whose work is that? It's God's work. Whose writing is that? It's God's writing. Can you imagine how wonderful it must have been to have carried something that God had written upon, and this was the law of God? And Joshua's with him. And then Joshua hears a noise, and he says to Moses, I can hear something. He says, I can hear the sound of singing. And then in verse 19, we have the discussion going on. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf. And then they began, before they came there, they began to think it was the noise of war. It's a noise of war. No, it says, it's not the noise of those who strive for it, victory or will, because they are in defeat. It's not that kind of noise. So they come nearer. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Lots of people think Moses sinned there. He did not sin. He shared in the emotion of God. It was a righteous anger. It was not he who broke the tables of stone. It was the people who broke them. Either he held them up and he smashed them, but the real smashing was in the melting of the gold, and in the idols, and in the dancing, and in the singing, and the prancing, and all the merriments, and the playing. And as an aside, Jehovah is lovely, Jehovah is beautiful. And so they skipped around the golden calf, and yet singing to Jehovah. They broke the commandments. And Moses said unto Aaron, in verse 21, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Can you now feel with me how great a responsibility a servant of the Lord has in the guiding and the leading of a church? How great a sin! Look at them, dancing, playing, skipping, eating, drinking, with trinkets, and using my name! How great a sin hast thou made them to perform in this? And then Aaron answers, well, he says like this, you know their hearts, you know what they're like, and it wasn't easy without thee. Their hearts, says the scripture, was set on mischief. You know, people like entertainment when it comes to religion. You see, you were so austere, and it is so difficult. And now you brought these laws, you know. It's all very well, he said. But you know, in this age that we live in, and I'm sure he'd have quoted the modern century that they were in this age that we are living in, we need to be entertained more. We need to have this, and we need to have that. And they like to play. And they like to skip around. And they like to do these things. And they are worshipping Jehovah. That's the kind of argument you get from him. But their hearts, oh, you know what they're like. Unless you please them a little, their hearts are set on mischief. They'll do it anyway. So why don't we control it in the church? They'll do it anyway. Their hearts are set on mischief. And when Moses saw, he looked around, that the people were naked. How far will this kind of thing go? It will not stop until it reaches the ultimate nakedness. It's always been the same. It will not stop until it reaches there. That is how far they went. Moses had prevailed with God, and he laid his wrath aside. The question is, would he prevail with his people? Lastly then, the separation of godliness. The great challenge in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gates of the camp and said, now can you imagine now, they were naked, they were dancing, they were playing, they were eating, they were drinking, skipping around this golden calf, calling on the name of Jehovah, all this hodgepodge going on. Then Moses had the courage, even though Aaron now trembling by his side, he's really on his own. Moses had the courage to stand. And then he cried out, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Can you imagine the fear that has struck into their hearts? There was great destruction then. There was great vengeance. Then he gives them instruction in verse 29. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Now come back. Come back to your senses. Come back to your spiritual senses. And so that the Lord may convey upon you a blessing this day. Consecrate your life. Consecrate your very being. Consecrate your mind, your thoughts, your will, everything that belongs to you. That is, lay yourself upon the altar of God, which is your reasonable service. Consecrate yourself to him and stop fooling around. Secondly, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Ye have sinned." No, he said this to them in verse 30. "Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin." So he tells the people to consecrate themselves. He tells them also that he will go to the Lord. Now you might wonder why, because he's been to the Lord. Well, this is the reason. He had no idea that it was so bad until he came down. He had no idea what God had seen until he'd come down. And when he saw it, he shared something of the tip of God's wrath and understood that God is a holy God. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And so he shared in that anger. He said, "I will make peradventure, he will hear me, an atonement for you." And then in verse 31, and Moses now comes to God. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not," see how much he loved them. Paul said something similar, didn't he? "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now, can you imagine such love? Would you be willing to love so much and so deeply? Would your heart be able to go so far that, "Lord, forgive these people. They've done some stupid things. They've done silly things. Even unto nakedness they've been doing things. And all sorts of corrupt things that they've been carrying on in that state. All that was there." And there is a restraint to Scripture, remember. But it shows us where they ultimately got to under the excuse of the worship of Jehovah. And they've done a great sin under the name of God. But forgive them. Forgive them, even if my name has got to be scrubbed out of the book of life. But you see, God will not be just turned like that. He's forgiving them. He has a purpose. Nevertheless, this is what he says. "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Go. Strange words, aren't they? "Whomsoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Go now, and the angel shall go before thee." So really, the answer is a positive one. There is a plague visited upon the people, and they are punished, that's true. But nevertheless, he has turned aside his fierce anger and is seeing that the people may go on. Now, look what has happened thus far. First of all, we have a situation where he goes for the law of God, a highlight in Scripture. Mount Sinai, you might say, one of the great mounts. There's Mount Calvary over there. Here's Mount Sinai here. You might say, this is wonderful. And yet look what the people did. How quickly we can turn away. A supplication of Moses, and God is willing to hear. Always willing to hear. How many times in Scripture do we learn that? And then, as well as that, we see the situation of Israel, how bad it really was. And how then Moses entered into the emotion of God, the anger of God, and cast the tables of stone down. But we know he was only sharing and identifying himself with God's feeling, if you like, or emotion, or attitude, what word I don't know, but the wrath of God. But they really had broken the commandments. And then lastly, we had then the separation of godliness. Are you willing, he said, despite this mess and this dreadful calf that he destroyed, are you willing to come on the Lord's side? Is there a remnant? Are there any men or women who are willing to follow a clean, committed, and a dedicated faith? It's something that brings silence to all our hearts. Is it relevant today? Is as relevant today as it was then. What's he asking us? Well, we have in Jesus Christ one who has made atonement for us. Full atonement. As Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. We can also say, a greater than Moses we have. Great as Moses was, his name, the Lord of Sabaoth. His name, Emmanuel. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I ask you a question this morning. Who is on the Lord's side? Then if you are, not only believe in the atonement, not only drench yourself in the mercy and in the sacrifice and in the pardon of Calvary, but also consecrate yourself and separate yourself, not only from the world, from worldliness of expression of any kind, that may invade into the holiness and into the purity and into the sanctity of the worship of our God. For if we do, we sin a great sin. But his purpose will go on. Let us in our hearts say something like this: restore, O Lord, in us. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is our soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Where is the simplicity when I used to sing when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us come back in order to go forward. Does it make sense? Let us come back to the book, to the gospel, to the law of God and its new role in those who have the grace of God. Let us come back. Let us have the humility to come back. What is our answer this morning? Who is on the Lord's side? And if you don't come back, whose side are you on? You see? It's a delicate thing. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Come. This is a hymn we sing every morning, Sabbath morning. Come. Let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Oh, how quickly he forgives. How quickly we turn away. How quickly he forgives. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious and will not leave the desolate to mourn. Long hath the night of sorrows reigned, and yet the dawn will chase away the sorrows of the night. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Lord, we would be an obedient people. We would be a faithful people. Lead us by the hand, O Lord, for we are so frail. for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.